Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Good morning, everyone. I want you to greet the group of people who are here from our church out in Stonebriar. They've chosen to come visit today. Why don't you stand up and take a nice long stretch and let everybody thank you for coming today. If they doze off, it's because they've already heard everything I have to say. By the way, Mark mentioned my speaking at commencement, and I will tell you there is no pressure like that. So I have been repeating the prayer of the Apostle John frequently, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But if he doesn't, I've got plans to be there. Well, it's a tough time of the year for our students. You've got to hang in there. And so different from when we all started this first semester back in late August, it was. The chapel was packed. Everybody's on the edge of their seat thinking, I'm going to be here every chapel service. This is the greatest thing since sliced bread. And I'm never going to miss an opportunity to be here. And then April comes, and it's kind of a different subject at that point, isn't it? So we need a little help in pressing on, I think. Not only you who are students, but all of us, yes. Teachers and pastors and all Christians alike, because we began to lose a little steam at times, especially when we get weary, we can get disillusioned. I thought about that recently when, like you, I watched the evening news and I saw those folks who have lost everything in the recent tornado storm, the torrential rain, the horrendous winds of up to 150 or more miles per hour. Can you imagine having the entire second floor of your house blown away, your roof blown off, no home to go home to? No food in the kitchen, no kitchen, no car, no neighborhood. Imagine that. Just think of that. I hope you and I will never be there, but we may be. We have no guarantee that something similar to that might occur. God rains his goodness on the just and the unjust. And in the midst of the storm, pressing on is essential. As you get older, you will find that to be true as well. I just finished for the second time Dennis Rainey's wonderful book, Stepping Up. I want to read a section to you from what he writes about making a difference. About a dozen gray-haired men sat at the table in a prestigious country club, all former executives who had been highly successful, leaders, champions, bright, intelligent minds. These were risk-takers who had led big lives, checkered with success and failure. Married between 45 and 60 years, these men clearly had plenty to impart to younger generations. As I prepared to speak to them, I couldn't help but think that their gray heads only added to their dignity. They had asked me to speak for 10 minutes about what family life was doing to strengthen marriages and families. As I unpacked what we were doing, I mentioned that I'd be speaking to a gathering of executives a couple of days later about three qualities of a patriarch. What happened next was fascinating. It was as though I had touched an open nerve. For 45 minutes, they peppered me with questions peeling back their hearts, sharing disappointments, frustrations, doubts, and desires. They talked about how their adult children were now critical of them, pushing them to the fringes of their lives. They were now treated as unnecessary, except as babysitters, and they felt their family really didn't want their influence or their involvement. They said the only opportunities their churches offered were ushering, serving on a stewardship committee, and giving to a building program. They lamented that the culture had become so youth-oriented, they felt emasculated, treated as though they were done and had nothing to give back. These men, who had once been kings in their families, their businesses, their communities, were for the first time in their lives uncertain that their roles, what their roles should be, like broken antiques gathering dust in an attic. They were without purpose. But as they interacted, I could see in their eyes that they longed to be challenged again. War-hardened and savage. Savvy, these sage soldiers wanted to fill their nostrils with the smoke of the battlefield and engage in the fight once again. They really didn't want to trade their swords and armor for a five iron and a golf shirt. They realized they were made for something far nobler than watching cable news while falling asleep in a Lazy Boy recliner. I sat there astonished at what amounted to grand theft. Men robbed of their glory, no longer dreaming because of a complicity of forces that had cruelly swindled them out of their courage to step up. These men had been left behind, disoriented, lost. Most of you are a long ways from that age, but you'll get there. I, in many ways, fear for you as you get older in your generation. If we think it's tough on those who are getting up in years now, can you imagine 20, 30, 40 years from now? I have a friend in the entertainment business. He lives out in Los Angeles, about 37, 38 years old. So I said to him the other day on the phone, "How you guys doing out there?" He said, "Well, it's pretty quiet." I said, "Quiet? You haven't had a quiet day in your life." He said, "Oh, yeah, since I turned 35, the phone no longer rings." Isn't that interesting? 35, and you're over the hill? Some of you are getting close. Thank goodness it need not be so. And I found it isn't so in ministry. But I also find that you have to work at it. Nobody comes along every other day and pats you on the back and says, "You're doing a great job. Stay at it. Press on." So a lot of that becomes your talk with God and your own self-talk, which I've taught my kids all their lives. The most important voice you hear outside the Lord's is your own. What do you tell yourself? And if today you are already thinking about that great day when you will retire, I've got a lot of things to say to you. Don't go there. What a stupid way to live our lives. As though everything hangs on the time I can hang it up. Never forget a particular music minister I talked to just as Easter was around the corner. I said, "Well, you're looking at a lot of music in front of me." He said, "Yeah, I am." I said, "Really? You're really excited about it? What do you think when you think of Easter? What do you like most about it?" "When it's over," was his answer. What kind of a silly answer is that when it's over? Your ministry is ahead of you. We all know that. So how do you press on when there's no chapel service, when there's nobody my age or a little younger, maybe a little older, to say to you, it's really worth it to stay in there. It's really worth it to press on regardless. How do we do that? Well, not surprisingly, I chose the words of Paul as he wrote for the last time in the dungeon under probably a dim torchlight down in the Mamertine cell. If you ever get to Rome, go there. If your guide doesn't know where to take you, get another guide, because you need to see that before you get out of Rome. And you need to walk down that serpentine stairway that leads to that hole. And if it isn't the very one, it is one very much like it where Paul spent his last hours. You had to work hard to stretch out to sleep on that cold, dank, dark, hard floor where Paul writes the words of 2 Timothy. My opinion, his very best words. We're all familiar with the first 8 verses because they talk about what we do as those who are committed to an exegetical, expositional ministry. We're to preach the word. We're to do it in season and out of season. We're to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all grace, great understanding, faithfulness, and on it goes. Paul even says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me retirement. Nope, doesn't say that. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing. That's you, and that's me. Though we never met the man with a stylus in his hand, he had us in mind. And then he gets very, very personal. In fact, I think some of these verses are dripping with nostalgia. So let me pick these verses 9 through 22 to guide us into 5 things to remember to keep pressing on. Take out a pen, find a blank piece of paper, and write some things down. Good for you. Thanks. Number 1. Verse 9. Make every effort to come to me soon. Verse 21. Make every effort to come before winter. Wow. Before the cold winds blow across Rome, before I almost freeze to death if I'm living at the time, before the leaves of fall blow across the street, I'd love to be nearer to you, Timothy. Number 1, invite others to come closer. You will find as you get older that you will become increasingly more isolated. You will. If you're not careful, people will become a bother to you. They will become wearisome to you, and you will look for ways to get away from them, especially if you are serving in a large place that has a large number of involvements with other people. Let me urge you to go against the tide and invite others to come closer to you. Paul urges Timothy not only to come, but verse 21, to come before winter. Resist the tendency to live an isolated life. Select a few individuals, not a lot. Nobody has a lot of intimate friends. Throughout our lifetime, 4, maybe 5, if that many. Stay close to those people. Even though your lives may be geographically removed, stay close. Thanks to the electronic world in which we live, you're a few clicks away. Be in touch. Talk to them. Have them enter your life and you enter their life. Family members, rather than pushing them away, feeling like I've done my job, they're on their own. You've never done your job. Parenting never ends. If things are kept well between you, they will always want you near. So invite that. Sustain closer friendships in order to press on. You think those people that don't have a home today aren't looking for close friends? Where did they have supper that night? Where are they getting their clothes now? How did they get their kids to school? All of that to say, if you wait till later to have the friends, it's too late. Pull them up closer now. I'd say that to faculty members. If you're not careful, you'll live in an ivory tower. You'll live your life as an academician. You'll teach a class and you'll go home and you'll have very little contact with the students. Don't let that happen. Stay in touch with us. In my 4 years at this school, I cannot tell you the times a few faculty members became more to me than life itself. And in the midst of a horrendous loss, they were right there because they wanted me to be near them and invited me to be there. So one of the things I tell students or potential students when they're thinking about Dallas is come to Dallas. You'll no doubt find some faculty members who will really want to be close to you. Number two, verse 10. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Number two, get over those who disappoint you. Get over those who disappoint you. People are people. Every one of us is sinners. Some are disloyal. Others simply let us down. Others have a way of breaking their promises. Well, go on, even though they break their promises. Don't waste your time on those who have disappointed you. He mentions Demas and says nothing more. Refuse to let those people steal your joy or drain your energy. If some disappointed Paul, believe me, there will be those who will disappoint you. Hopefully you will come toward the end of your life and hardly be able to name one of them because you've lived on and not allowed them to become the focus of your thoughts. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Wouldn't you like to know more about Demas? Wouldn't you like to know what that means and what he did? And did it manifest itself in a slow erosion, or did it seem like a sudden overnight? The next morning, his bed was empty, and he got word from a friend that he was in Thessalonica. Don't know anything else. There will be those who will simply walk out of your life. Let them walk. You've got a life to live and you've got a ministry to take care of. Press on. Press on. Which brings me to the third, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Number three, lift up and encourage those who have failed. Lift up and encourage those who are recovering from failure. It's a better way to put it. Who are recovering from failure. John Mark, what a story. According to Acts 13, he was on that first missionary team, Paul, Barnabas, and a young man named John. Mark, they called him. And they went together for the first time to regions that had never heard the good news. John was young. He had a wonderful home with his mother Mary back in Jerusalem. He was a long ways from home. And as the sun set on the Pamphylian coastline and the rocky cliffs were in front of them, who knows but what Paul didn't get sick there, maybe with malaria. Who knows but what they didn't get into some bad food and all of them became ill. Nothing quite like being sick away from home to discourage you. One of my sources said he simply got homesick and needed to go home to mama. There's nothing wrong with that. That happens. Every person here has been homesick. If you haven't, you don't know what you've missed. Or maybe something was wrong with your mama. I don't know. But I tell you, I've known homesickness. I've known it as an adult. Every evening is hard for me when I travel. I still get lonely. My wife isn't with me, I may call her twice that same evening. I'll call one or two of my kids. But John Mark didn't call anybody. He simply went back home. I'm sure flashing through Paul's mind was the proverb, faithfulness in an unfaithful man, a trustworthiness in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. One of Paul's favorite verses when he thought about John. He's a guy you can't trust. So Paul put it down in his mind. Stay away from John Mark. He failed. So when you get to chapter 15 of Acts, you come toward the end. They've got Barnabas, who is a relative of John, saying to Paul, as they plan their second trip, let's take John with us again. Paul goes, you've got to be kidding. Sort of a Swindoll paraphrase. And they stand toe-to-toe, and the Greek word is a paroxysm. They have a toe-to-toe, face-to-face, nose-to-nose argument. Don't doll it up. Don't make it antiseptic. They have a verbal fight. Paul says, there's no way I'm going to take that man with us. He failed us once. He'll fail us again. If you think it was hard the first time, can you imagine, Barnabas, what it's going to be like the next time? Barnabas said he was young. You were young once. In fact, don't you remember? I'm the one who found you and brought you to the disciple. It's not fair, Barnabas. Not talking about me. Talking about John. No, we're talking about anybody who has failed and trying to recover. He needs what this trip would mean to him. We're not taking John. We are taking John. And so Barnabas took John and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and went inland on the second journey. Years have passed. I tell you what, folks, the passing of years will do a whole lot to your rigid mindset, your narrow convictions, especially your judgmental attitude toward failures. The reason it will help is because during those years, you have failed even more often. That mellows you. And you're able to see beyond a great failure of another person way back when. And so Paul is man enough, I love it, to say, oh, when you come, Timothy, pick up Mark. Isn't that a great line? Yes. Bring Mark. Don't dare leave Mark there. Why? Hey, he's profitable for my ministry. Good for you, Paul. And Mark, well, he just wrote one of the Gospels. Had a little something in him that was worth restoring. Do your best to treat people with grace. When you see in them the signs, unlike Demas, when you see in them the signs of John Mark, whatever they were, that said, he could really work alongside you again. Have 100 stories going through my mind, but I won't take the time for them. But I want you to know in my life, I've never regretted helping a failure recover. Never once. I've been warned by friends that I will be sorry I did that. I've been told by some that it'll hurt my ministry. Neither happened. Some are engaged in God's work today with full energy because some of us cared enough to help them back on their feet. Lift up and encourage those recovering from a failure. Number four. Oh, this gets great. Look at verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Number four, let the Lord handle your critics. Let the Lord handle your critics. There will be Alexanders in your life. There are Alexanders in our lives, all of us with gray hair, and some of us not yet there. You've already got an Alexander or two in your life. They have the gift of criticism, and you're the target of it. And they can't wait to call other people and tell them what they think of you. Stop going to the internet and see what it says about you. Because there's always a bunch of fools out there that have come to conclusions, most of which are false, but they've decided they're true, so they think what they need to do is to spread the gospel, their kind of gospel. Look at how Paul handled him. He said, he did me much harm. Oh, the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Isn't that great? Not a hint of bitterness. Not a curl lip of cynicism. But he did say to Timothy, watch out for Alex. He's still around, buddy. He's still around. So somewhere between the courage it takes to press on and the discernment it takes to know the danger, there is a balanced walk you must take. And anyone who has had experience in ministry has learned to press on through the words of critics. Came across some great cowboy campfire counsel, some of which I should not read here, others I will. Life is simpler when you plow around the stumps. That's a little cowboy counsel there. Another one. When you wallow with pigs, expect to get dirty. Another cowboy counsel. Be careful what you say about folks. Most of them know you better than they know. Most of them know you better than you know them. My wife's favorite is, never miss an opportunity to shut up. Isn't that good? You're going to have critics be brought to your attention. Just shut up. Nothing your critic wants more than for you to fight back, because he loves to fight. And he never runs out of ammunition. It seems like he has a lot of time to do it, or she does. Let the Lord handle your critics. I was driving through South Texas a number of years ago, not far from Del Rio. Ever been down there near Del Rio? There's a radio station down there that must have an antenna a mile high, because it broadcasts all these screaming preachers. I'm one to talk, huh? And they're all these guys, they all seem to have a chip on their shoulder, and they've got 15 minutes on the air, and they're gonna unload their piece of their mind they can't afford to lose. And they are firing away. They are really letting them have it. I heard one the other day when I was on the road near Del Rio. He said, and Ralph, back off. Whoever Ralph was, I thought he's telling the microphone about Ralph, and he says, I already told the Lord on you. In fact, this morning I said, Lord, sick him. Okay, that's how you handle your critic, I guess. So no, there really is no reason to broadcast it. Just quietly press on. Greatest thing you can do with a critic is ignore him. Just absolutely give him over to the Lord. He can handle them. I think sometime the Lord must say to me, you bringing another one to me? So I just leave them with him. Number five. Verse 17. I love this. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished. That all the Gentiles might hear. I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 It's obvious what this fifth one is. Stay fully focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never regretted one time when I decided I will at this moment focus on my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. What contagious faith there is in these last few verses. What great attitudes we see here. No regrets, no heavy anchors dragging, no if-onlys, only Christ. The Lord stood with me. The Lord will deliver me. The Lord will bring me safely to his kingdom. To the Lord be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that is the way to live. That is the way to die. With some of you, you and I may never cross paths again. I have no idea what the Lord has in mind for you. I hope it is absolutely beyond all you could even imagine or think. Be ready for surprises. He's full of them. I spent a time with Chaplain Bill this morning trying to talk him out of the trumpet, but I didn't have any success at it. And we were talking about a great opportunity that's opened up to us and Insight for Living, and he said, man, did you ever think this would ever happen to you? And I said, you kidding? I never thought I'd get out of El Campo, the place of my birth. What are you sighing about? It's a dump down in South Texas where I was raised. He's full of surprises, and even if we may never meet again, don't ever forget these things. You'll need them. And there won't be anybody around to tell you about them. So hang on to those five things you just wrote down, okay? Yes, sir. Let's bow together. How good you have been to us, our Father, over the years. Through days when you have lavished us with goodness and days of heartbreaking losses. Through times of promotion and prominence and days of obscurity and brokenness. How good you are to us. We love you, Lord. I love you with all my heart. And I thank you for these years that you have given me, for your grace, giving me what I would never be able to deserve, and your faithfulness when I have been unfaithful and ugly and disappointing to you. Thank you for these who fill this platform today. People we respect, but we don't idolize. People we admire, but we do not worship. Watch over them. Hold them close to yourself. Break down the barriers that might be keeping them aloof. warm their hearts first to their own family and then to these students, mainly to you. Now, Lord, we commit our day, our end of the semester, our summer, our lives to you for your great glory. We pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen.